Oh no! Jehovah's Witnesses! Quick! Everybody hide! Do you have this problem when the door knocks? Stick around. Let's talk about it.
Houston, we have a problem.
Habemus Papam.
Podcasting from a parking lot in the Woodlands, Texas, it's the Catholic Hack with Joe McClain.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
1 Peter 3:15. Always be ready to give an explanation to anyone who asks you for a reason for your hope.
Take this, all of you, and drink from it. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven.
The Church of the Living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. 1 Timothy 3:15.
Do this in memory of me.
Welcome back to the Catholic Hack. This is episode number 16. And I'm Joe McClain. It's been almost 4 weeks, if not more, since my last podcast. And I'm here to report that I have taken the customs broker exam, although I'm not very confident that I have actually passed it. It was very difficult. It took all of every minute of the 4 hours the time that we had to take it, and it was pretty nerve-wracking the whole time. But I'll have my official results in about 6 to 8 weeks, so I'll obviously keep everybody posted, and I do appreciate your prayers for that. Today, and coming up actually, we've got some very exciting stuff for you on the Catholic Hack. Today we're going to kick off a series that we have recorded on Jehovah's Witnesses with my good friend and fellow amateur apologist, Robert Gasper. And so this is going to be a good series. I think it's going to be a very useful tool because most of us, if not all of us, have encountered Jehovah's Witnesses at our front doors, in our workplaces, or in society. So, and most of the time, we're simply not geared, we're not prepared to encounter them appropriately. We're just not ready for what they have for us. And a lot of times, good Catholics, you know, have their world rocked and their faith shaken when that encounter does happen. So the goal of this episode and this series is to teach you a little bit about the Jehovah's Witnesses, what they think, how they think, and what they believe in their theology, how they evangelize, and how to equip you to engage these Jehovah's Witnesses in the discussion. So I really hope you enjoy this series of podcasts. Coming up also, I have a unique opportunity to interview Mark Hauck from the Kingsmen Apostolate, which is an apostolate that's focused on fighting pornography and evangelizing men, good Catholic Christian men, and to encourage them to maintain their sexual purity and to really equip and educate us men as the Bible and as Christ Jesus has taught us in the Gospels. And so that's going to be a really exciting opportunity, and I should have that podcast up next week for you. So, and also coming in November, I have a tentative agreement from John Martinoni of EWTN's Open Line Monday, as well as the Bible Christian Society. John Martinoni has agreed tentatively to be a guest on the Catholic Hack podcast, so I'm very excited about that. We'll confirm that date at the end of October, and I will announce when that has been set, but that's going to be a great treat. John Martinoni was pretty crucial in my personal conversion to the Catholic faith, and we have my wife and I both have shared his materials to many friends and family members, and with great excitement. He's a really good apologist. So please keep an eye out for that. Well, without further ado, we've got to get into today's topic. And today, you know, we can really relate to 1 Peter 3:15, where we are called to have a reason for the hope that lies within us. So when your door knocks, instead of running and hiding, and I have to admit, in my life, I have done that. You know, I've hid from people knocking on the door, and to my shame, of course, but so that does happen, and I know you've done it too. So we have to have a hope. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to study our faith and have that reason for when the door knocks that we can evangelize in that moment. And that's 1 Peter 3:15. You know, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within. All right, so let's get started. Let's roll up our sleeves. Let's dive deep. And let's get to the truth.
You want answers?
I think I'm entitled.
You want answers?
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth.
This school, when I sit, even just a little bit, I get hit with the power that made the veil in the temple split. When I submit, fall on the floor and adore. Can't get enough, got to come back for some more.
Hey, we've got a problem here.
Sinner, every human hypocrite can benefit in this school. Repent and commit.
Roger that.
As the incense rises up in adoration of the throne, something happens to my wounded heart from all the love revealed and shown. Bright light Shekinah comes to my aid to assist, to change and sustain the way I think it exists, to feel the bliss because my name is in the book of life's list. That's what happens when you sit in the school of the Eucharist.
Mr. Hammond, take her down. Make your depth 150 feet, 10 degree down bubble.
150 feet, 10 degree down bubble. Aye, sir.
Dive.
All right, welcome back to the Catholic Hack. I'm Joe McLean. Today we have a very special guest with us. It's Catholic apologist Rob Gasper.
Glad to be with you today.
And today we're going to take on what happens when our friendly neighborhood Jehovah's Witness come knocking at the door. How to handle ourselves. What is all that about? What are Jehovah's Witnesses? What do they believe? What will they say to us? And what must we do to be prepared for when that happens? So without further ado, Rob, thank you again for stopping by and spending some time with us to talk about this subject. Let's start with who you are and what your background is.
Yes, my name is Rob Gasper. I've been studying apologetics seriously for about 15 years now, mostly because of the interest that was given to me first through my parents. I've been blessed to be a cradle Catholic. It's not too common to see us in the field of apologetics these days.
Where did you grow up, Rob?
I grew up in Virginia. Well, yeah. Actually, I've been all over the place. My father was in the military, and we bounced around a lot. I was born in Japan, lived there for some time, lived in Hawaii for a while, and then mostly settled in Virginia starting in the 1980s.
Mm.
And went to Catholic school there, which wasn't very good. It taught some strange things about doctrine and everything.
Mm-hmm.
And it was kind of affected my faith, even at that young age.
Yeah.
But my parents were very good, and they noticed an excellent Catholic high school there named Seton High School.
Okay.
In Manassas, Virginia. Anyone that's listening from up there, it's a great high school. And that was founded by Ann Carroll, mm-hmm. who is the wife of Dr. Warren Carroll, okay. who founded Christendom College.
Oh, excellent.
Yes. And I went to school there for 4 years and then went to Christendom College, where I got a sound Catholic education
mm-hmm.
in all the fields. It's a liberal arts school, so I learned about scriptures, I learned about doctrine, I learned about history, mathematics,
yeah,
you know, the whole field.
And that school is very orthodox in their teaching?
Yes, very orthodox. It's so orthodox that the professors there have to take an oath at the beginning of the school year that they're going to be faithful to the teachings of the church and to the magisterium.
That's fantastic.
Yes. And so I had a strong desire to learn apologetics there, and we even had a class on apologetics at the both the high school and at the college, where we had to give speeches and things like that about apologetics.
Mm-hmm.
And in my own personal life, I found a deep love for just the sureness it gives us in our faith. That it gives that reasonable side.
Right.
You know, we have the faith, but it also gives us the reason. And, you know, as a man, as men, we have to have both faith and reason
right.
in the things we do. And it helps us fulfill what Peter said in 2 Peter, that to be able to give a reason for our hope.
Right. 1 Peter 3:15. And that, for me, that's crucial, too, with apologetics. You know, I know people, a lot of people who go through conversions like myself, start with apologetics because it's the intellectual journey.
Yes.
And then they sort of get past it and they get into a spiritual journey. But for me, I still enjoy apologetics, studying it, because for me it ties my entire faith into that theological salvation history throughout the entire, from bookend to bookend of that Bible.
Exactly.
And it just sort of makes great sense.
Mm-hmm.
And it, like you say, it gives us that assurance that our faith is well-balanced, it's well-grounded,
and we have nothing to be scared of. And furthermore, I feel like as Catholics we need to study it more because we're so ignorant most times. And when we do get somebody who knocks on our door and they challenge us and we're not geared for it, our world is rocked. They say something that sounds so devastating, you know, to our faith, and we're not prepared, and we feel like, oh, we've been lied to, we've been scandalized, and next thing you know, we're right outside. We've left the church, and it's a bad situation. Mm-hmm. So, you know, that's why, you know, I really can appreciate your journey in apologetics.
Yes.
How did you get started in the Jehovah's Witness realm?
Well, that's an interesting story, too, in itself. Well, let's see. After college, I decided to become I was going to be in sort of the defense industry as a research analyst in Virginia, and that's where I felt I had a kind of a calling there, but not really a vocation. And I studied a lot of stuff, international relations and things, but then found that I had a calling to teach. My wife that I met at Christendom lives here in Texas, and she told me there was a small Catholic school starting up down here. And they needed a teacher, and she already was a teacher there. Now, this is a long ways to get to the Jehovah's Witnesses, but we're almost there. And I taught there for 2 years, and while I was teaching there, I taught a class in apologetics. And the students, the eighth graders especially, they challenged me all the time on things like the divinity of Christ and hitting it on the philosophical side.
Mm-hmm.
And so that got me to thinking a lot along those philosophical boundaries. And then after I taught for a couple years, I was sitting at home one day, not quite ready to answer the door. This was when I moved up where we are now. And I was sitting there, and I heard the knock at the door. You know, that familiar knock you get on a Saturday morning.
Right.
And my wife says, "Rob, there's a couple Jehovah's Witnesses there." And for 5 years, I had been waiting for them. After answering the questions of my students on the divinity of Christ, I really wanted to share that with someone who did not believe in the divinity of Christ.
Mm.
So I had a lot of zeal, but not a lot of know-how.
Right. And so you were a trained soldier ready to go to war.
Yes, but not with quite the ammunition I needed at that point. And so by the time I was dressed enough to answer the door, the Jehovah's Witnesses were gone. They had walked down the street.
Oh.
And so I decided, I told my wife, or she told me, I can't remember exactly, let's go after them. And so we were young parents at the time. We still are, but we had two children at that point. So we loaded them into the double stroller and went trekking off down the street after the Jehovah's Witnesses, which were further down the road, about, you know, canvassing some of the other houses down the way.
Right.
They looked at us sort of weird.
Yeah.
And because we looked like we wanted to talk to them, they're not used to that.
Yeah, that scared them.
Because usually someone just walks and goes to the other side of the street, doesn't want to talk to them.
Right.
But we were heading right towards them. They kind of didn't know what to do. They looked at us a little strange. And finally, one of them approached us and handed us the Watchtower magazine and gave us the normal thing about telling us that the world, something terrible happened. I think it was 2001, so the World Trade Center had just fallen.
Oh.
And, you know, it was a bad time. And,
right.
And they said, "Isn't the world a mess today?"
Yeah.
And it started from there. I took the Watchtower magazine and said, "Please come. Please come back. Please come talk to us."
Yeah.
And sure enough, the next week it started.
Okay. It started. That sounds, very ominous is the word, you know. I wish I had this big theatrical music. Dum, da, dum, dum, you know, that kind of thing. So what is the Jehovah's Witness? What is their organization like? What do these people believe? What's so different between them and us?
Right.
You know, what can we expect to hear when we do open the door to these evangelists?
Mm-hmm. Yes, well, the Jehovah's Witnesses, well, they're a very different sort of group, that's for sure. To know about the Witnesses, you really need to look back and see where they started.
Okay.
They were founded by a man named Charles Taze Russell. He was born in 1852. And in his youth, he fell away from religion for a while because some kids had told him something that upset him about, I think it was either the doctrine of hell or the divinity of Christ, and it upset him greatly. But then at the age of 18, he had a profound conversion experience after he heard a famous preacher named Jonas Wendel, who was in the Adventist tradition at the time, in all the restoration churches that were going on in those days. Those were the times that the Mormons were founding. And in the United States, there were tons of these little groups starting up that all believed that there was a great apostasy and that they were going to restore everything to the truth of the early Christians. So he started looking into all the Millerite prophecies about the return of Christ. There's a man named William Miller who was very famous for using the Bible to prophesize in precise terms when our Armageddon was going to be and when Christ was going to return. So Russell got together with a man named Nelson H. Barber, and they started a magazine in the late 1800s, which wasn't the Watchtower magazine yet, but it was one that they had for a couple of years, and they had a firm prediction that Jesus Christ was going to appear right then in the late 1800s. And of course, he didn't. And so they parted ways. They had a bit of a squabble amongst each other, or amongst themselves. And he took Barber's mailing list, so to speak, and using his own money, Russell's money, he started Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ Presence, which that was his first magazine.
Now, at this point, did he hold to the same belief structures as the Watchtower does today? I mean, did he deny the divinity of Christ at this point, or was that still developing in his mind?
In his mind, he did deny the divinity of Christ at that point.
Okay.
He was a little more wishy-washy on the Holy Spirit, but he still did not think it was its own divine person either.
Okay.
He, of course, did not believe in the Trinity at that point, nor in hellfire or a literal hell.
So, much like Martin Luther, who, because he couldn't come to grips with his own sinfulness, his own sin nature, he wanted to find a mechanism to do away with the guilt factor. Much so in the same regard, he had issues with hell, and so why not just throw it out so you don't have to worry about it?
Yes, I think there's some of that in his writings, and also it was a very common theme in these restorationist religions at the time,
right?
The Adventists and some of the others. They dropped, a lot of them became Unitarian in their thought as far as the divinity of Christ and the Trinity, and a lot of them also dropped the idea of an eternal hell, and punishment, and they had a whole host of other strange beliefs, some of them which he subscribed to, some which he didn't.
Right.
And so he started that up, the Zion's Watchtower, and he gathered a group of students, starting with his immediate family, and then it branched out, and they were called the Bible Students. And they would get together and prophesy, basically.
Mm.
Not in a Pentecostal sort of way,
right?
But they would look at the scriptures. They would look at other things, like the pyramids.
Yeah.
Because Russell had a belief that if you notice, the title of his magazine was Zion's White Watchtower.
Right.
He was one of the first Zionists, where he looked at all the stuff the ancient Hebrew people did.
Okay.
And he said that they helped build the Great Pyramids.
So
he said they must have hidden secrets in those pyramids.
Oh.
And so he took measurements of the pyramids.
It's almost Gnostic in that respect. They had this secret knowledge that was being handed on apart from the mainstream body, you know, like much like the Gnostic sects of the early Christian era.
Yes. So, and even in his early books, which are very hard to find, you won't find them in the local Kingdom Hall, by the way. Or the average Jehovah's Witness may have heard the name of the title, but has never actually looked at these books.
Right.
You'll see in the, you know, I have one at home. You open it up, it's The Plan of the Ages, I think it's called.
Yeah.
You open it up, and there's this big fold-out chart. And you look at it, and it shows the Great Pyramids, and it calls the pyramid God's Bible in Stone. And it takes the inches of the pyramids, how many inches long it is, and that's one way of measuring, and they add a year for each inch, and they come up, they add it all up, add it with the Bible stuff, and they all together, he came up with some numbers, and these were his original numbers, which are a little different than what the Jehovah's Witnesses believe today.
Okay.
That Christ returned invisibly in 1874, that Christ's return had already occurred, and it was in 1874 that Christ came invisibly, where no one could see him, and then he was enthroned, in God's throne,
right?
Or in the kingdom's throne. I don't know. I would call it God's throne. That would give him too much divinity. In 1878,
mm-hmm.
and that 1914 was going to be the end. That was going to be the time of the beginning of the millennium.
Okay.
And that was going to be when Armageddon was going to come. And in all of his old Watchtower magazines, you'll find that.
Mm.
And that is not what is believed about those dates today.
What do they believe about those dates today?
Okay. Well, what happened was, after Russell died, and Rutherford, Joseph Franklin Rutherford, came into power as the president of the Watchtower Society.
Do you know how big the organization was?
At that point, it was not very large. In the late 1800s, it probably numbered in the amount of a few thousand. By the time it was in the 1920s, there were about 115,000 or so.
Okay, so
altogether.
And this is still out of the New York area?
Yes, New York and Pennsylvania area, yeah, primarily.
Okay.
And so you have Rutherford. He comes in and he decided to kind of get power for himself. You know, I don't have a, I can't say that he did it maliciously.
Right.
But there, Russell's will was that, his last will and testament was that there was supposed to be an editorial board that made decisions.
Okay.
All right. Now, what happened in the 1920s is that Rutherford had some, he was elected the president of this board. But he had some differences with them and one day just kicked them out.
Oh, wow.
Yes. Oh, they had the squabble over publishing one of Russell's books that was never published while he was alive. And all the Bible students got together, that's what the early witnesses were called, and they elected Rutherford as their president.
Okay.
And so he was effectively in charge of the entire organization. And then in the 1920s, he began to change the doctrines around a little bit. 1914 became the new date for the invisible return of Christ, as opposed to the late 1800s. So Christ appeared invisibly in 1914, and then he started teaching that 1925 was going to be the new date for the Armageddon, or the beginning of the millennium.
So when that prophecy basically didn't come to pass, they had to deal with that in some way,
yes,
or else everybody would basically just be lost and leave and move on to something else. So then they basically just took those dates, picked them up, and moved them down the timeline a bit and set them back down. Okay,
yes.
This is now the date that Christ will come invisibly.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody can see him, but he's around. And then 21 is now the end of the world.
Yes, and they also, though, and if you look in the magazines, they would alternate. Sometimes they would say that this is God's prophecy, or that this, we know for sure that this is going to be the date of the Armageddon or whatever. But then in another issue, they'll say, this is our speculation.
Yeah.
So they always had a backup going there.
Right, right. So in other words, the get out of jail free card.
Exactly. You know? I do think that Rutherford had a firm belief in some of his predictions, though.
Okay.
For the 1925 prediction especially, he believed that the ancient worthies, these are Old Testament figures, were going to come out as princes in the New Kingdom.
Oh.
And so he had a special mansion built for them in California.
Really?
Yes.
It's an actual building.
Yes, it is.
You know, if you can go out there and see it today.
Yes, someone else owns it now.
Oh, interesting.
It was called Beth Sarim.
Okay.
And when 1925 came to pass and no ancient worthies resurrected and needed a place to stay,
right,
he moved into that mansion himself.
Well, that's always an option, isn't it?
Yeah. Take it as you want. Though it might be dangerous to question some of the motives of especially these early founders,
yeah,
because in their writings they do seem very convinced,
right,
that what they believe is true.
Okay.
Though sometimes their actions are very, they go at odds with that belief,
right.
So it makes it difficult, but the shrouds of time make it so it's impossible to tell for sure.
Okay.
So another interesting point with Rutherford is in 1931. He came up with the name Jehovah's Witnesses at one of their conventions.
Oh.
Because there had been a big schism with the Bible students over some of the new understandings he was having, especially when he shifted the date from the 1800s to 1914,
okay,
being a Christ's invisible return. A lot of the Bible students decided to stick with the Russellian teachings.
Oh.
They became the Russellites, and they started their own little organizations.
So there was like a basically a... a split, you know, much like the Protestants from the Catholics, now we have a split within the Jehovah's Witness.
That's correct. And
now, you know, were those dates, now that we've gone past the second prophecy, mm-hmm. and the second date that hasn't come true, did they move them again? Mm. Almost like the chains at a football game. They just keep moving them down the field.
In a sense, they have a lot of times. Let me tell you about some of that stuff. Okay, so we had 1914. That's the date of Christ's invisible return. They still hold to that.
Yeah.
But they have this idea of when is the end going to come? When is the millennium going to begin?
Right.
And so Rutherford, in his book, started preaching, millions now living will never die.
Oh.
So people that have seen the year 1914, that generation would see the end.
Oh, so it's almost a way to save yourself by saying, okay, well, it's that generation we're talking about, not so much the date.
Yes, but that he says that generation might be 70 years.
Okay.
So within 70 years was supposed to be the end.
Right.
And now, they just recently changed that in 1995. They changed their idea of what a generation is, and they said that they don't know exactly how long a generation is. It probably more likely means those that have seen the kingdom at work and... or some other nebulous sort of idea.
Okay.
Whereby the generation is not an exact group of people that saw 1914. Instead, it's just those that have seen these events.
Oh, I see.
So it can stretch on forever.
Right. It's just, again, that get-out-of-jail-free card.
Yes. And other dates they had, they thought that the end was going to come in 1918. It didn't. They thought it might be in 1920. It didn't. And then later on, there was some excitement about the year 1975.
Okay.
This one wasn't as a specific prophecy like the 1914 was.
Okay.
Or like 1925, where it appeared in there. Those appeared in the publications as saying, this is definite, this is what's going to happen.
Okay,
everyone was
very black and white.
Yes, this one
not
was
a lot of leeway there.
This one was more due to suggestion. It was saying that 1975 is going to mark the end of the 6,000 years and begin the 1,000 years. It was along those lines. The 6 days of creation, the 6,000 years, if you
right.
use the 1,000 years per day,
right.
that would end the 6th day and enter the 7th day of rest.
Ah, all that's right. a very Jewish thought, by the way. I mean, the Jews basically hold to the same sort of concept of 6,000 years, and they're following that sort of same
yes.
timetable. So it's very seductive and subtle in the way that they implement that into their own belief system.
Yeah, so the Jehovah's Witnesses were reading about that in the publications and making
right.
their own conclusions. And then other things were appearing in their Our Kingdom Ministry letters. That's a letter they get just for Jehovah's Witnesses that
mm-hmm.
they receive at their kingdom halls. That
right.
gives them some ministry ideas, service ideas, and other
right.
things. That was praising people that were selling their homes,
yeah.
you know, in watching for the kingdom to come soon.
Right.
And so a lot of witnesses were selling their homes
yeah.
just so they could devote all their time to preaching work.
And
living
funny.
In trailers and stuff like
I
that.
I listened to a Catholic Answers show a couple of months ago now, and they had some ex-Jehovah Witness people on that show, and they actually owned a business in 1975, a very lucrative business that they sold along with all their possessions
mm-hmm.
only to be destitute when the prophecy didn't come to pass.
Exactly. And there was a lot of... once that prophecy didn't come to pass, there were a lot of angry witnesses. Even though it hadn't been said, you know, set in stone,
right.
so to speak, but it had been clear enough to them.
Right.
And so the growth of the Jehovah's Witnesses slowed down the next year,
right.
and some left. But then the Watchtower started saying that it was not their fault. It was the fault of the interpretation of some overzealous witnesses.
Huh.
And so they passed the blame on to the witnesses themselves, who, for some reason, accepted that blame.
Okay, so we've got this history that's pretty jaded in a lot of cases. We've got a fallen away Protestant who basically couldn't come to grips with the idea that there is a punishment for the way we live our life and decided, well, I'm not going to deal with that, so I'm going to let me invent my own system. And then you have a system of prophecies, and this is coming out of a time in history where that was a pretty popular thing to do, was to prophesy and to think about the end times, and that sort of lasted even up until recent decades. You know, we have the Tim LaHaye's book, a series of books, of Left Behind. It's very
yes.
popularizing, you know, and Scott Hahn used to say this about his own conversion experience, how they would look to the headlines, you know, and try to compare that to Revelations continually. So we have this history of all these failed prophecies and the schisms, and here we are today. What exactly do these, what's different in thought and in belief from Jehovah's Witnesses to what we Catholics believe?
Oh, wow. There's an awful lot that's different. Some of the distinguishing doctrines between Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses, obviously, the first one would be that the Jehovah's Witnesses are a throwback to Arianism.
Okay, now what is Arianism?
Arianism, well, Arius, of course, was the heretic who decided that Jesus Christ was a created being.
Oh, okay.
Not God. Now,
what year are we talking? What time frame?
He was in the 4th century.
Okay.
And, yes, his heresy was one of the most powerful ones in the early church. It almost brought the church to its knees. There were only a few Orthodox bishops left, and the Pope, of course.
Okay.
And so that's the Jehovah's Witnesses are a throwback to that. They do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe he is a God.
Okay.
Which is kind of a weird way they get around John, the Gospel of John, verse 1:1-3,
right,
where it says the Word was God.
Right.
Their translation says the Word was a God because there's no definitive article
right.
in the Greek.
Right. And I think we see a lot of that too in the a lot of Gnostics struggle. This the church obviously struggled with this concept: is Christ God? Is he a God or is he a man? Or some people believed he was pure spirit and had no physical aspect. And then there was obviously an Arianism who was pure human and no divine, but we Catholics hold to the doctrine of it's both.
Yes.
Two natures in one.
And they take it a step beyond Arius too.
Okay.
That Jesus Christ was a man and really did not pre-exist himself. He was Michael the Archangel, or Michael the Angel. I don't know if they use the term Archangel.
Right.
He was Michael the Angel before he became man. So Michael the Angel went out of existence at some point.
Uh-huh.
Jesus Christ the man was born. He died and did not have a bodily resurrection.
Okay.
He just was Michael the Archangel came back. Christ's body went into the elements, and so there was no physical resurrection. He was just restored to life as Michael the Archangel.
Okay.
Or Michael the Angels, they would say. And so that's where we have Jesus Christ with them.
So that's a major difference right there. That
yes, it is.
We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the divinity of Christ, the second person of the Godhead, and they don't.
Exactly. And also the same with the Holy Spirit. They won't use the article the when talking about the Holy Spirit. They'll say Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. They don't view the Holy Spirit as a personal being.
Okay.
They view the Holy Spirit as God's active force, kind of his strength throughout the universe.
Okay.
Where he, because God lives in a physical place, and when he needs to do something, he chucks Holy Spirit down and kind of beats people down with Holy Spirit, or does his will through Holy Spirit.
Like the mojo, basically.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yes.
A little fairy dust he's sprinkling on people.
Yes.
Now, you said God lives in a physical place.
Yes, early Watchtower literature actually tried to position him in a star system called the Pleiades system.
So he lives at 172 God Drive Pleiades star system.
Yes, according to the old literature. Nowadays they don't try to fix his location, but they do believe that he has a physical location in his spirit body self.
Wow.
So
now another question is, okay, if they don't believe in the divinity of Christ, can they truly call themselves Christian? Because isn't that something they do? If you ask them, they do believe that they are Christians.
They will say that they are Christians because they follow Christ and they follow
okay.
Christ's commands. Now, of course, the definition for what a Christian is for the Orthodox view of Christianity, does include the divinity of Christ. So as a Catholic, we can't really say that they are Christians.
Right. I think that's a crucial point.
What a great start to this podcast series on the Jehovah's Witness. Thank you, Rob Gasper, once again for taking time out of your busy schedule to sit and record this series with us. We've got a lot more of this material to come in the next couple of podcasts, so please check out this blog, catholichack.blogspot.com, for links and information for materials that you can that Rob has provided us in the way of outlines that you can download for easy reference. Also, please send me your feedback. You can email me off the blog. You can call my voicemail number at 206-888-1732, and you can leave your feedback, which I will play on the next podcast. Please also vote for me on iTunes. That is a crucial piece to this because that will help improve the ranking in my podcast, which will get this out to more people. Thank you very much for listening, and until next time, may God bless you.
The Catholic Hack, the best in parking lot podcasting.